the light that is lit in this vision will never, ever go out ever. Imagine how encouraged Zechariah must be feeling. Think of as he sees this vision. He's like, man, I belong to a God who is inexhaustible in strength, grace, power, and love. I am attached to a life-giving well that will never, ever run dry. I mean, just compare that as you look at the inexhaustible power of the Holy Spirit of God, and then compare our strength to that.
Hello, loved ones, and welcome to Live in the Light. You're joining us today for our last message in a 9-part sermon series on the Holy Spirit. Today's message takes us into the Old Testament and the book of Zechariah with a very famous verse in chapter 4. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Wow, talk about a finish. A powerful message for us as we conclude this series. And just a reminder, if you'd like to get a copy of not only today's message, but of the entire series, make sure and visit us online at liveinthelight.ca, or even reach out to us by phone at 1-844-22-LIGHT. All right, let's join up with Pastor Robbie now in Zechariah chapter 4 with today's message entitled, But by my spirit, says the Lord.
And with that, I have 3 life-changing observations about the Holy Spirit. Observation 1 is this. The Holy Spirit, he's inexhaustible. He's inexhaustible. Receive. Receive. We must receive from the one who never runs out of supply. Now, to me, the vision of the lampstand, the bowl, and the olive trees is just spectacular. Verses 2 and 3 bless me so much. I'm massively encouraged by this. I want you to be too. Everything in this vision is pointing to the inexhaustible supply of the Holy Spirit for God's people, okay? Again, remember, every day the priests, making sure there's oil in the lamps, cleaning the oil, maintaining the wicks. But in the vision that Zechariah sees, that is no more. That's all gone. No priests running around trying to get oil. Why? Why? Because the olive trees are providing an unending, inexhaustible supply of the best oil ever to fuel the lamps that they may burn forever. The light that is lit in this vision will never, ever go out ever. Imagine how encouraged Zechariah must be feeling. Think of as he sees this vision. He's like, man, I belong to a God who is inexhaustible in strength, grace, power, and love. I am attached to a life-giving well that will never, ever run dry. I mean, just compare that as you look at the inexhaustible power of the Holy Spirit of God, and then compare our strength to that. Think of how temporal our strength is. I mean, are you like me? Do you wake up more mornings than you would care to admit? And you're kind of like, you open your eyes and you're like, really? Like this is how I feel today? Like, just even physically, you're just like, really? Like, you're almost like, wow, is this right? You know what I mean? Should I feel this bad, you know, at this point of this day? Maybe some of you jump out of bed and you spring like crazy. I don't know. I got to talk to you after the service or something like that, all right? But the reality is just like, man, he's like, I'm so weak. Like, just, I get so tired. You know, like, I long for glory in those moments, don't you? Just, oh man, that's going to be awesome. Glorified, resurrected body, and how great that's going to be. And I'm on a tangent again. Let's get back to what we really want to talk about, right? We have no strength, but we sometimes pretend that we do have strength. But when we rely on our strength, we find out so fast that we have no strength, and then we fail because we're operating on our flesh. Sometimes though, if we are honest enough, we think we're really tough. Maybe we do get up and we're like, bring it on, I'm gonna take on this world. And we walk around and we pretend that we can do things, but in the end, in our toughness, we will struggle and we will fail and we will find ourselves in tremendous need because we're human beings. We're not the Lord. You know, in many ways too, just thinking we're tough, the prayer for the church would repent as a whole and would stop trying so hard and stop relying or start relying on the one in dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God, relying on the one who cannot be exhausted in strength and grace. In many ways, what we're seeing in Zechariah 4, the vision of the trees and the bowl and the lamps, we're seeing a Holy Spirit IV, intravenous, where there's this constant supply and source that is filling the lives and the work of God through his people, and it will never, ever run out. That's our opportunity for this life. That in Jesus Christ, saved in him, we belong to the one who will never, ever run out. Think of the Holy Spirit since he was given at Pentecost, okay? Officially given at Pentecost. For 2,000 or so years, the Holy Spirit working through the church, the Holy Spirit in 2,000 years has never, ever once taken a day off, ever. No believer who's come to him has ever genuinely sought him for strength and filling. And the Holy Spirit says, you know what? I just ran out today. My supplies are low. Can you come back tomorrow? Maybe next week. I'm hoping the fuel tank will show up and kind of refill my reservoirs and maybe then I can stray. That's never, ever, ever happened. You know, you show up to the gas pump and says out of order or they ran out. That never, ever happens to the Holy Spirit ever. So when we find ourselves in these places of desperation, so weak and whatever, the problem is never with him. The problem, of course, is with us. He is inexhaustible in supply. He's doing his part all the time. What's our part? Receive. We must receive. Doesn't that explain why so many believers are flailing, floundering, lukewarm, little or no fruit? Doesn't that explain it? Because we are not attached to the vine. We are not receiving from the olive trees the oil of the power, the strength, the grace, the love of the Holy Spirit. But we can and we must. And that can happen today because he never runs out. He's inexhaustible. We must receive. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is all-powerful. Perceive. So we are to receive and then perceive, all-powerful. Notice this whole passage is centered on verse 6. And what is verse 6 other than there's no power like Holy Spirit power? Notice he explicitly says here, I'm not looking for your strength. I'm not looking for your cleverness. I'm not looking for your ingenuity. No. He's looking for our dependence. Why? Because he holds all the power. And I was reminded again, Peter, before a servant girl, the text says that a servant girl, so in that day, like the lowest of the low in many respects, he trembles before a servant girl when she asks him, hey, don't you know Jesus? And he's like, no. And then he denies his Savior multiple times. And then Peter again, he fails in the face of a servant girl. Then you flip the pages over to the book of Acts a few, and all of a sudden at Pentecost, here's Peter over here now, and he's preaching the first sermon of the church. 3,000 people get saved that day. Peter is the leader of the church. And a couple more pages, Peter in Acts, he's preaching Christ in the temple. The religious leaders come up. They literally beat him and the apostles for preaching Christ. And Peter leaves the temple and he's rejoicing and celebrating that he was beaten for the gospel and counted worthy to suffer in the name of Jesus Christ. You're like, whoa, wait a second. One minute, he's failing and trembling before a servant girl. And the next minute, he's rejoicing that he was beaten physically for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was counted worthy to suffer along with the Savior. There's a little bit of a contrast there, don't you think? What's the difference? The Holy Spirit is the difference, loved ones. The Holy Spirit is the single greatest difference maker in any one person's life. D.L. Moody, spiritual hero of mine, wonderful pastor and church in Chicago, evangelist all over the world. Great, great man of God. Do you know there was a point in his life, he had the biggest church in Chicago. He had a lot of fruit coming from his life, his church. He started ministries and organizations. There was two old ladies, though, that were dedicated and insisting on praying for him. I think they were in their 80s. And they were praying for D.L. Moody. And he kind of found out about this, and he was a little bit bothered by it at first. I'm like, why are you praying for me? Like, look at all the fruit. Look at all the blessing. Look what's happening. And they were so led by the Lord. No, there's a greater blessing still for you, young man. And he went away from this, whatever. Eventually, though, he he kind of wrestled with. He came back to where these ladies and talked to them, and he was led to kneel down and pray with them that if there really was this greater blessing and filling of God's Spirit for his life and ministry, then he wanted that. And it was one day after that, he was walking down the street, and he describes it as, I'll just try to paraphrase, but he says it's an experience he can't fully articulate because of how powerful and unbelievable it was, but the Spirit of God met him, overcame him, and in that day, he was transformed to a different man as far as of ministry. So let's say before this happened, there was some really good fruit. But after this, there was an explosion of fruit. Before this happened, there was things happening across his ministry. And after this happened, man, the Lord just unleashed it. And the saying that went about D.L. Moody from this one experience to the other was this: the message had not changed, but the messenger had changed. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit. What's the difference? It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God falling upon, filling an individual, and then the explosion of fruit takes place. Then we go back to our text. Zerubbabel staring at the unfinished temple, the opposition coming against him and God's people, and he looks at it really from human eyes and says, how is this possible? How are we ever going to do this? And the Lord says, it's possible through one, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And given the task now that we have as the church, remember, the Lord has entrusted us with the gospel. Go therefore make disciples, teaching them all that I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is our job. So if you're like me, sometimes you look around at our world right now, our nation, Canada. You look at the church, all indications dwindling. You look at us, just, you know, in many cases in the world's eyes, it's just a sorry bunch of people. Hey, let's just admit, okay, I don't mean to discourage you too much, but the reality is we're not, you know, becoming more and more despised. Just a reality, you're really gonna follow Jesus Christ? You're really gonna stand for truth? That just truth is not tolerated anymore. You know, all these things that are happening, and really we're becoming thought of less and less as any. You see, that's why the temptation is wanting to be liked, right? Oh, we gotta fit in. That's not what Christ did, man. Right? But anyways, the reality is we're becoming less and less popular within our, and a really, in some sense, a despised group of people. And you look at that as far as the crisis, man, do we stand a chance? Like, everything's going in the wrong direction. Everything. Man, the darkness and just how the government's working and all going. Do we stand a chance? And I think in your flesh, you're tempted to say, oh, doom and gloom. But the reality is, the answer to that question is, yeah, we stand a chance. In fact, we stand a very, 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 very good chance. Instead, in fact, our odds are, it's 100% guaranteed that we will succeed. Why? Why? Not because of us. Because who we belong to, because who's in us, the Holy Spirit is in us. I wonder, do you believe that today? Like, do you believe in the midst of our world that we cannot lose because Jesus Christ is our King and because the Holy Spirit lives in us and whatever he wants to do, he does, and that the Lord is on his throne and God's not up in heaven walking around biting his nails in worry. He's not pacing around saying, oh no, man, I hope things work out. That God is perfectly at peace. And again, on his throne, reigning with his feet up right now, and everything's being orchestrated precisely as he decides and as he wills, and he's looking for a few good men and women who will believe and trust in him, that he will use them for his purposes at this time in this world, not for their own glory, but for his. This is the opportunity right now, loved ones. But again, you got to understand, I got to understand who really holds the power. Do we stand a chance? Yes. Doesn't feel like it sometimes. Doesn't look like it sometimes. But faith says, it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, oh, you of little faith. Oh, of you of little faith. And when did Jesus say that? What's the context of that statement? It's when he got into the boat and he calmed the storm. The storm was raging. The storm's raging in our day. The enemy's working, the culture's disintegrating, all these things are happening, and you look around like, oh no, we're dead. And Jesus gets in the boat and says, oh, you have little faith. He speaks the word, everything goes still. And then his disciples are so humbled in amazement and says, who is this? Who is this man? Even the wind and the seas obey him. My favorite lines in the New Testament, it's so good, isn't it? And that's when you say, well, I am of little faith. I belong to the one who is able to do the impossible. I belong to the one who promises life will be difficult, but promises that his will win, his will persevere, his glory will be seen. It's time we understand the one who holds all the power. So I consider myself to be a former athlete. I stress the word former, all right? And I still like watching athletics. And sometimes I find in our day a lot of pro sports where a guy, you know, dunks a ball, scores a touchdown, whatever. It's amazing to me. These athletes now, when they do something, they go like this, they go like this, they go, they flex. They're like, yeah, man, look at me. They're pounding their muscles and stuff like that. And it's like, yeah, good for you, buddy. That's really good. They're like, oh, look how strong I am. And I think of all the flexing going on in the sports world and just really just saying, man, I hold the strength. I'm amazing. I can do it again. And when you look at them in light of like, hey, well, you can flex the way you want to flex. But I think of when the Holy Spirit decides to flex. The Holy Spirit just goes, and he flexes and like lives are changed all over the place, right? And I think about in our day too, humanity is so arrogant. Like the man, yeah, you think you're so tough, man. You know, you are less than nothing in terms of relation to God. The arrogance, the pomp, the pride, like just a finite, tiny speck of an individual who really will come and go, just like the grass withers and fades and like a mist, it vanishes, the Bible says. But here you are like walking around going like this, I'm so strong. And it's like, really? No, you're not so strong. No, you're not. You're not. You're aging. You're going to die soon, man. This life will be over in a second. It's all true, man. It's all true. But we think about it. We think we're so tough. When the Holy Spirit comes in, man, he's like, you want to see some flexing? But he does it with all humility because he's perfect, right? But he's like, and he goes, boom, and then wham, revival hits, bam, lives get changed, bam, people are released from prison cells of death, bam, then the church comes alive, bam, the fire's like, bam, the Holy Spirit just flexes because he holds all the power. And we belong to him. In fact, he lives in us as believers in Jesus Christ. And the faith meter's like, wait, it's actually moving a little bit right now. Like, you know what I mean? Like, little faith, and like, wait, I belong. Yeah, this is getting as it should, not by might nor by power, by my spirit. By my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, but he must do it. All right, now, I will admit to you a little bit of pastoral transparency right now, okay? I would say I'm in a season right now I would describe as somewhat of spiritually frustrated. What do you mean by that? No, I'll try to explain. When you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, I'm in discovering it's impossible to settle for less than that. When you have operated in the power of the Holy Spirit, when you have witnessed him do what he could, when you have experienced him and encountered him in the fruit that he desires to bear through you or through others, when you have been in that place and you feel you have been removed from anything rather, but you want to get back, you want to be where you believe life is supposed to be lived. Now, I get it that this isn't based on feelings, and I get it, God does different things at different times, okay? I'm just telling you though, I can't pray small prayers. Like, my flesh wants to settle for 6.5 out of 10, but the Spirit of God within me is like, no, man, got more to do. The reason Jesus hasn't returned yet is because he's still saving lives, okay? The reason this nation is here in existence is because Jesus Christ still wants to change. So I'm kind of taking God at his word, and I keep reading this book. That's the problem, okay? I keep reading, not by my power, by my spirit. I keep reading God will do it by. I keep reading Jesus saying, you little, I keep reading that he wants to none to be die. I just keep reading these things. I'm like, okay, well, God, what do you want me to do with that? Okay, Lord. There's too many people in our nation right now dying. There's too many people that at one moment, they're an eternity apart from you. I'm not okay with that because you're not okay with that. So God, then I'm praying and almost, I know God can take it, but I just start saying, God, you say, come on now. Come on, Lord. Let's see some lives changed. Come on, Lord. Let's see the power of God's spirit break out. Come on, Lord. Let's see amazing things happen. I don't think he's like, oh, you're challenging me now. I don't think that. I think he's like, yeah. Come on. Let the people get stirred up. Come on. Let me see some passion from God's people. Let me see some anguish of faith. Let me see some calling out of what actually matters, that it's not about whether the Leafs make the playoffs, okay? But it's more so about eternity is at stake and people are dying, and God, we believe that you can save whoever you want to save. So do it and use us in the process. Okay? This is what we're about right now. Amen. And so I'm okay being spiritually frustrated with a deep reverence for God. I'm not him. He's God. I know that. But in sense, it's just like, God, we're still here. Do more. Not for us. No. I don't care what happens. Just save lives, that you are glorified, because we want to see people not die. And we want to see you. And just, you know, this is not a game. This is eternity. God, we can't operate on our strength. We need your spirit. I don't want to preach in my strength. Are you kidding me? It's the worst. But you have to do it, Lord. And faith says, okay, I'm not going by feelings. Faith is, I trust you. When it's hard, it's hard. And when you're feeling empowered, you're feeling empowered. But at the same time, Lord, whatever it is, I'm trusting you. That's hard. But that's what he calls us to do. When you've tasted him, you want nothing less. And so why do we pray this week? Well, because he's the one who holds all the power, not us. So of course we pray. Remember, loved ones, if we don't pray, we're telling him that we can. I don't want to be part of that group of people. I can't do anything, man. I can't do anything. We need the Lord to do it. So God, would you? So the Holy Spirit is inexhaustible. Receive. The Holy Spirit is all-powerful. Perceive. So we have receive, perceive. And there's a third word coming. And how much do you think it rhymes with receive and perceive? Any guesses what it is? Any guesses? Go ahead. What? Relieve? Believe. You're the only service to get it right. Good job. Believe. The Holy Spirit is this. Thirdly, unstoppable. Believe. Last service, someone said deceive. And I was like, no, that's way too negative. It's a lot of proceed, a lot of proceed. That's not too bad. But we like believe here, okay? Believe is faith here, okay? So this is one of these texts where we all know so well verse 6, okay? But no one knows verse 7. I love when you look down to look at God's word. Verse 7 says this. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. Verse 7 is a sermon in and of itself, but look here. You see what this is saying? So the unfinished temple before you, it appears to be as difficult as a great mountain. But listen, Zerubbabel, that great mountain, it will become as flat as a plain. That's so awesome, man. That's so awesome that this is here. The obstacles to the work of God that appear so great, by the Spirit of God, they become as, bam, nothing. You see that? So you see the unfinished temple. It's this massive mountain. So high. It's so wide. I can't possibly imagine even taking the first step. And he's like, oh yeah, that great mountain, it'll become as flat as anything. Is our God, isn't it? It's kind of like, you know, the Red Sea. We're dead. God's like, nothing. It's like Jericho. The walls are so big. Blow the trumpet, nothing. Goliath, he's going to kill us. Goliath. Just little shepherd boy, nothing. The lions, they're going to eat me. That'll be me. They get nothing. Gone. Just nothing to God. Nothing. The mountain is so big. The mountain is so wide. God's like, nothing. Nothing. It's nothing. Nothing to God. It's everything to us. I love that. I love he says to Zerubbabel there. Who are you, O great mountain? Hey, mountain, who are you? You're nothing to my God. Nothing. Let me ask you, what's your mountain? What's your mountain? We all got mountains. What's your mountain? You know, truth be told, you look at your mountain, you're like, no, it is too big. I have no idea. I can't even, like, there's like 1,000 steps and I can't even do half of one. It's so wide. I can't imagine even. What's your mountain? I mean, there's a phrase in scripture maybe you want to tuck away for a rainy day. Who are you, O great mountain? Who are you? Who do you think you are? Have you seen my God recently? Have you met my God? My God will make that mountain into a flat plain, because this is what my God does. It's so awesome. It's so awesome because notice it says in verse 7 too, it says, and he shall bring forward the top stone or capstone. So the work will be finished. So, hey, mountain, you'll be done and the top stone's going to come. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 17 about this mountain thing. This, I love when Old Testament combines with New Testament, you put it together and you're like, woo, it's so great. So a boy's healed and the disciples say, how come we couldn't heal him? Jesus says to him, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Okay? So if I'm reading this verse, I'm circling this word right here as the center of this verse. Faith. You have little faith. If you have faith, and then I'm attaching faith to mustard seed, just need a bit of faith, smallest seed known in Jesus' day. And faith, like a mustard seed, moves mountains. And this allows us to believe that a faith that moves mountains means that God can do whatever, even the impossible. No faith, no mountain, believing in not much of any faith, and then all of a sudden you're back to yourself with your strength and your power. But if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? Who are you? What's your mountain? What's your mountain? And then again it says in verse 7, and he, Zerubbabel, shall bring forward the top stone. What's the top stone? The capstone. It's the final stone completing the work of the temple. And you shall bring forward, just imagine this, amid shouts of grace to it. Oh man, I'm amazed that grace shows up in this text right here. It's so beautiful. God's word's awesome. So here comes Zerubbabel, and he's got the last stone of the completed temple, and all the people are surrounding him, and they're all shouting, grace to it. Why do they show grace? Because they know it's not them. They know not by might nor by power, by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So what they're shouting is, God did it, God did it. It's all the Lord. And they're cheering because God has used his people through the difficulty and the opposition, but by his grace, he has accomplished through them what they could never do themselves. Think about it. What ultimately is your greatest mountain? When I say what's your mountain, some of us are thinking finances, some of us are thinking relationships, some of us are thinking health, some of us are thinking circumstances. But wait a minute, the greatest mountain you and I will ever face is the mountain of sin that sentences us rightly to death forever. How is the mountain of sin defeated? One word, grace. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Whose grace? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to take our mountain of sin, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have everlasting life, because at that moment, they have believed and placed their faith as small as a mustard seed, and the whole mountain of sin has gone from here and tossed into the ocean, and now they live as free children of God, destined for glory, and now they can experience in true reality for the first time ever, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Though this work will be completed, loved ones, whether God uses us or not, I think is up to us if we want to be used, but he will use someone. And the people who see it, they will shout together in unison, grace, grace to it. Isn't this a fantastic passage? I know most of you have never been in it before, but now you're like, I should read the Old Testament more often. Amen, amen, we should, loved ones. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. It is so good. Thank you for the depth which we see. Thank you for the illumination your Holy Spirit provides. Thank you for the encouragement I believe is upon your people here today. And I pray, Lord, even now as we just heard, Lord, but who are you, O great mountain? I pray many of us are staring at what faces us, and we will hear the words of encouragement, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is so beautifully upon this church and upon his people, resulting in what? Resulting in receiving from the Spirit of God, perceiving the power of God, and believing that our God cannot be stopped. Yes, Lord. Build our faith. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.